I want to turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 7, please. Psalm number 7. I'm just going to read three verses from the psalm together this evening. And that's three verses that highlight a very serious topic, a very serious thought for us to think about whenever we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 7. And the verse 11, and we're just reading to verse 13. The Word of God says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Amen. We'll finish at verse 13. And again, we know God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. This psalm, written by King David, written, I believe, before he was the king of Israel. It was a cry from his heart unto the Lord. He was being pursued by King Saul. It tells us in the introduction to the psalm that David sang these words unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, we don't read about Cush the Benjamite, but we know that Saul was of that tribe. And it's likely, in fact, it's widely believed by most commentators that Cush the Benjamite was an ally of King Saul. Some would suggest it's another name for Saul. But whoever Cush was, whether it was Saul, whether it was one of his allies, whether it was a family member, he had pursued David. He had condemned David. He had spoken against David. He had set his heart to do what King Saul wanted to be done, which was that David would be killed. And so as you read the life of David, you'll find that he was pursued at great length and oppressed in many ways by King Saul and by his men. And whenever David was in that situation and he was being pursued and being oppressed, he struggled. When he was hiding from Saul, he felt the pressures of it. He felt the burdens of life, just the same way that we feel pressure, and exactly the same way that we sometimes feel the weight of burdens. But whenever you come to read the pages of Scripture, and particularly whenever you come to the book of Psalms, when David has written the Psalms, so often we find him turning to the Lord. We find him pouring out his heart to the Lord. Sometimes he cries out for help. Sometimes he just unburdens himself to the Lord. Other times we find that he lifts his voice in praise unto God for what God has done for him. And again, I suppose in some ways there's a similarity there with how we respond in different circumstances. Sometimes we cry for help. Sometimes we unburden ourselves. Sometimes we praise the Lord. At all times we should praise the Lord, but we know that that's not always the case in our lives. But in this psalm that we've just broken into and read three verses of this evening, we see David is crying out to the Lord for deliverance. In the opening two verses of the psalm, he cries out for deliverance. He says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. He cries out for deliverance. But then there's a little bit of what we could call introspection. He looks within. He looks at himself and he understands that there may be something that he has done. And he seeks judgment. He seeks God to reveal to him any wrongdoing on his part in verses 3 through to verse 5. And then as you start to read further into the psalm, you'll see how David's mind turns to the greatness of God, to the wonder of who God is, to the majesty and the power and the authority of God. And as you come to these three verses that we've read this evening, that's in these verses are within that section where David is thinking about the greatness of God. But in these three verses, we have painted for us a powerful picture of how God looks at sin, how God considers sin. And we see here ultimately what God will do to those who continue in sin, who reject God, who ignore God. his mercy. In these verses, we read about what we could call God's severity against sin. And it might not be a popular theme to preach on. It might not be something that, as we think about it, that's going to encourage our hearts and make us feel good about ourselves or anything like that. But listen, all the pages of Scripture and all the words of Scripture are there for our learning, for our instruction, for our declaration. And when we come to preach the gospel of Christ, this is an essential part of the gospel. The severity of God. So as we come to think about that this evening, there's a number of things that we can see about God in the verses that we have read. I want you to see, first of all, that God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. That's literally what the first four words in our translation of the Bible says, where it says, God judgeth the righteous. But the literal translation of those words is, God is a righteous judge. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you might find that it says in the margin in your Bible, and it references the fact that this could be translated as, God is a righteous judge. That's the thought here. That is the thrust of what David is saying here as he considers who God is. He considers this attribute of God, that God is a righteous judge. Whenever we think about the attributes of God, if I was to do a poll tonight, and I was to ask everybody individually, tell me which attribute of God comes to your mind first of all, I would say that a very high proportion of people would say God is love. And there might be some who would say God is gracious. And there's some who would say God is merciful. And there's some who will say God is all-powerful. They'll say all of those things, and all of those things are absolutely true about God. They make up who God is, along with many other things. People love to talk about God's love, and we should talk about God's love. And we should emphasize that point because it is a fundamental attribute of who God is. But when it comes to the gospel, there are attributes that sometimes people don't like to focus upon, and people don't like to talk about. And this idea that we're looking at this evening is every bit as much a part of who God is as the fact that he is a God of love. And it is this fact: God will righteously judge sin, because God is a righteous judge. He exercises severity against sin because sin is against God, because sin is completely antithetical to who God is. It's against who he is. It's against his character. He created us without sin, but man fell into sin, and sin is enmity with God. It's against who he is, and therefore he exercises righteous judgment because of sin and against sin. And the psalmist here, as the psalmist David is reflecting upon the greatness of God in different ways. And he's reflecting upon the fact that the glory of God is magnified in all of those different ways. He comes to this truth. He comes to this particular place that understands that God is a righteous judge. And the psalmist didn't stop at verse 10. And then skip on to what we know as verse 14. He declared the fullness of it. He outlined the detail of it. He comes to this truth, and he fully declares this truth. Whenever we think about the fact that what this literally means is that God is a righteous judge, it just simply enhances his greatness, because it declares for us an absolute truth. And the absolute truth is this: that we will all stand before this God. Every single one of us will come before God as the judge. And whenever we come before God as the judge, his judgments are sure, his judgments are certain, his judgments are impeachable, his judgments will not be overturned, his judgments cannot be appealed against, they are not subject to appeal. Cannot be questioned, because he is the final arbiter. In the last year in the United Kingdom, the Supreme Court, which is the highest court in the land, heard 61 cases. Those cases had been referred to the UK Supreme Court because they had been appealed. The outcome or the judgment in the lower court had been appealed against by the party in that case who had lost. And that case then was referred up through the court system, and eventually it came to the Supreme Court, the highest court in the United Kingdom. In some cases, the decision of the lower courts were overturned. In some cases, they were upheld. But in every case, the previous decision was put under scrutiny to determine whether the judgment was legally competent, whether it was a right and a proper judgment. God is a righteous judge. None of his judgments can be scrutinized. None of his judgments can be overturned. There is no supreme court that can overturn the judgments of God because he is the supreme one. He is the absolute highest authority, and his judgment is always right. His judgment is always true. And even those, and you may be here tonight or you're listening to this message, and you might think, look, when I come before God, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to argue my case, and I'm going to say I did this and I went there and I sat in Bally Baptist Church and I was a good person. And you might think that you can say all of those things. When you come before this righteous judge and you stand before him in all of his purity, all of his holiness, all of his power, all of his authority, you have no standing. You have no defense. And you will know that you have no case because you will cower before his majesty and his authority. For the Christian, we don't come before him to have our sin accounted for or judged. We come before him at the judgment seat of Christ. We come to give account for how we have lived for him, how we have served him, what our motivations have been, what our intentions have been. Our sin will not be judged on that day because we have trusted in Christ and he has taken the judgment. He has taken the punishment for our sins. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you won't come before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll come before what the Bible calls the great white throne. And there, your sin and everything that you've done and every secret thing that you think no one else knows anything about, it will be seen in the light of his righteousness, in the light of his purity, in the light of his holiness. And judgment will be passed. And by that stage, it will be too late. The opportunity will be gone. He is the righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. But the second thing we see in these verses is that sin offends his righteous character. In the second part of verse 11, it says here, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, you might look at your Bible, and you might see that the words with the wicked are in italics. And that's because they aren't in the original language. They aren't there. And literally what it says here, but they've been added, they've been applied to make the point. But what it literally says in the original is, God is angry every day. We might not think about God in those terms. It's not something that we often declare. It's not something that you will often hear being taught or preached. We'll focus on other things. But it literally says what it says. God is angry with the wicked every day. And what David is doing here is he's making this point and as he's crying out to God, he's leaving us in no doubt what God thinks about sin. I say the statement is so much against and at odds with the portrayal that society wants to make of who God is and the portrayal that's made of God today in the general population, if you want to call it that, in the world. And people talk about a loving God wouldn't do this and a loving God wouldn't do that, and God is love and no justice. And listen, anybody who tells you that God is only a God of love and not a God of justice doesn't know the God of the Bible. They don't know him. Because he's not just a God of love. He is a God of love. But he's also a God of absolute purity, a God of absolute holiness, and a God of absolute justice. And there are those who say today that God is too loving to send anybody to hell. There are those today who will say that God is too merciful to condemn anyone. They'll say the gospel is about being kind and loving everybody because that's what Jesus did. And that's the line that's used. That's what Jesus did. Well, we're not going to take the time to turn to it, but in John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15, you'll read about the Lord Jesus. And he went into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's come up to Jerusalem to go to the temple at Passover time. And when he got there, the temple is being used for purposes that aren't the purposes that it should be used for. And they've made it all about themselves. And the religious elite have made it about them. And they've made it about the people. And it's all about what satisfies the people and what pleases the people. And how can we line our pockets through this? And Jesus went into the temple, and when he saw what they had done, full of righteous anger, it says he made a scourge of small cords. He drove them out of the temple and overthrew the tables. That's what Jesus did. He made the house of God all about them. They weren't declaring the truth. And Jesus was angry. And here in Psalm 7 and verse 11, we read that God is angry every day. The word angry there literally speaks about his indignation. And we have this idea, this picture, and it's hard to picture it in our minds, but he views his creation rebelling in their sin and in their desire and in their passions and living after their own ways, and God is angry. And we should never forget the reality of this, because this is so serious. The picture of the word in the original language, and it's not a pleasant thing to say, but really the picture of the word angry there is the word that we would use where someone's so angry that they're foaming at the mouth. That's how angry God is about sin. That's how much he hates sin. John Phillips says that the sinner may have many self-satisfying days, but he never has a safe day. And that's true. Because the sinner is subject, the one who is rejecting Christ, is subject at any time, at any moment, to step out into eternity and face the full wrath and judgment and anger of a God who is angry every day. And listen, we don't think about the magnitude of this. We can't really even grasp the depth of this. We think about anger in our terms. We think about how sometimes we might get angry. I'm sure we've all got angry at some point in time. And we think about our anger. And we think that that's what it means here. That's what it shows. That's what it paints. And then we think that with our anger, then eventually it dissipates. Eventually it simmers down and we're not so angry anymore. And by the next day, or maybe you're a person who holds on to things, maybe after a few days, your anger dissipates and simmers down. You're not angry anymore. The Bible says that God is angry every day. He's angry because of sin every day. He's angry because he looks at his creation, which was created to glorify him, to worship him, to exalt him, and it's doing none of those things. And his righteous and holy anger is just building and building during this age of grace in which we live. And there'll come a time when that anger will be unleashed in the fullness of its fury. And it will be unleashed upon the ungodly. Because sin offends a holy and a righteous God. We were created for the glory of God. And our sin brings no glory to him. So God is angry. God is a righteous judge. Sin offends his righteous character. But in verses 12 and 13, David really makes the point here that without repentance, God will pour out righteous judgment. Without repentance, God will pour out righteous judgment. You see at the start of verse 12, it says, if he turn not, if he turn not. That's speaking about the person who God is angry with. And then it changes, he will whet his sword. That's speaking about God. how he is making judgment ready. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And what we have here is David, in a very literal sense, he's speaking about Cush the Benjamite, this man who is pursuing him. But the principle which he's declaring applies to everyone who refuses to repent. You see, the truth here is that man must turn from his sin. Man must turn from his rebellion. Man must turn from his rejection of God, and man must turn to God in repentance. If he turn not. That's what repentance is. This is a statement of Scripture. This is the principle of Scripture the whole way through the pages of Scripture, to turn to God, to repent of your sin. See, the Bible tells us that we're all born as sinners. The Bible makes that so very clear, that all have sinned. And as we read the Bible, we understand that it's God who's speaking, and God is saying that we're all born as sinners. And so therefore, because of that, by our own nature, we're all subject to the same anger and to this same judgment by our nature. But we know that the Bible doesn't stop at that point, because we know the Bible tells us that God made a way of salvation, and that way of salvation is that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this world, and he lived that life that none of us could live. He lived a life without sin. He wasn't able to sin. And he lived that perfect life, and he went to the cross, and there on that cross, he took the judgment of God poured out upon him for the sins of the world. He took God's wrath. He took God's judgment. He took God's anger poured out upon him. And he suffered the judgment that was due to guilty sinners. And Jesus rose from the dead the third day, the Bible tells us. And he ascended to heaven, and he sits at God's right hand, exalted and glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about repentance. He tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and 17, and Jesus was walking upon this earth, and the message that he preached continually was a message of repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn. We think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and we have that great event that took place as Peter stood up and he preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, and that continued from that day. And what did Peter preach? One of the first things that he said was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent. Repentance is the message of the gospel. Over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, we looked at this a few weeks ago in our gospel meetings, the Apostle Paul, what did he say when he stood on Mars Hill as they questioned him? And they called him a babbler, and they ridiculed the things that he said. And the Apostle Paul stood up and he preached from creation right through, and he brought them to that point. And then he said, God commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent, to turn. And that's the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to turn from your sin and to turn to God and to seek God's forgiveness. And David here says, if he turn not, he gives us the other side of it here. If he repent not, God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. If a man does not repent, a holy God is ready to judge. Everything is ready. Everything is ready for that judgment. God's anger is building against sin. And God has that place which is prepared for those who reject him, and it's a place of eternal torment. And this verse 13 actually speaks about that. In verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. It's not entirely clear in our English Bible, but the literal translation of the last part of verse 13 is this: God makes his arrows fiery shafts. That's literally the picture there. God makes his arrows fiery shafts. And that last little phrase is from a Hebrew word which means to burn or to flame. What does it tell us in Revelation 20 and verse 15? About God's eternal judgment, about God's anger. This anger that is building, it's ultimately going to be demonstrated in eternal separation from God. Where? For those who reject Christ, in the lake of fire. And that's a place that's prepared. Prepared for the devil, prepared for his angels, but it's also for those who reject God's mercy and reject Christ. It's their eternal destination. And as they reject Christ, in doing that, they willfully put themselves in the firing line of God's fiery shafts. That's what you're doing tonight, dear loved one. If you're rejecting Christ, you're willfully putting yourself in line of the righteous judgment of a holy God. And the Bible's abundantly clear about this. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus himself talked about it over in Mark chapter 9. Three times the Lord Jesus there mentioned the reality of eternal torment. Three times he said about a place where the fire is not quenched. What does that tell us? It tells us that the torment never ends. It tells us that judgment never ends. It tells us that it never burns out. This is the outpouring of the righteous wrath and anger of God against those who reject his mercy and continue in rebellion to him. Folks, tonight, do you understand that God is a righteous judge? That sin offends his righteous character? And that without repentance, he will pour out righteous judgment. It's not an easy thing to do, to stand up and to preach hell. To stand up here and talk to you about eternal judgment. To stand up here and speak about a characteristic of God that the world doesn't want to entertain. But we have to preach it. We have to declare it. We have to tell you there's only one way to escape the severity of God. And that's by taking of his love and mercy through Jesus Christ. That's by turning to him. It's by repenting of sin. We've said it already. God sent his Son to be the Savior. That demonstrates his love. Demonstrates his mercy. But you simply have to come tonight. You have to accept that you're a sinner, and you have to understand the significance of how your sin will separate you from God and how your sin will bring condemnation and judgment upon you. You come and you believe that Christ died to save you. You come and confess your sin and call upon him for salvation. And that's how you escape this severity. Maybe you've been delaying. Maybe you've been putting this off. Maybe you have been thinking, I've plenty of time. But there will come a time when there won't be any more opportunity. There will come a time, if you continue to delay, when it will be too late. There will come a time, perhaps, you may never hear the gospel again. There will come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and will call his church to himself, and we don't know when that will be, but we believe it's soon. And it will be too late. It'll be too late for you. And what these verses tell us is what lies ahead for you. You, the individual, if you reject Christ, don't leave it. Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.